Before I begin today, I want to invite you, wow, it almost sounded godlike for a minute, huh? I want to invite you to look ahead with me into next month. I really need you guys to pop my slides up there. Thank you, because April is going to be a huge month for our church family. Just so much great stuff going on. So we kind of want to start putting this out to you, have you think about it, get your calendar out. You can do that this morning if you want to. Grab your phone, start plugging this stuff in while I'm talking about it. Let me go all the way to the end of April. April 30th is going to be our annual Women's Weekend. So mark that one down. You'll be getting some more detail on that as we get closer to it. Then backing up from that, the week before on Friday, Matt Basford is going to be with us, and he's going to do a text talk style discussion that Friday night with Jeff and I, talking about why people suffer. And I hope it's registering with you what a really important conversation that's going to be. If you are not aware, Matt is dealing with a terminal ALS diagnosis, a young man facing a really, really difficult future and ultimately death. And I got to tell you, folks, you know, I've talked to him about this. He has an amazing perspective on his circumstance. I think really can help us understand better the problem of suffering. I want to add, this will be a session our kids really need to attend. You know, young people say today that their number one barrier to faith, you ready for this? Number one thing that keeps them from believing in God is the fact that there is so much suffering and evil in the world. So, I'm not promising this session is going to answer all of the questions about that, but it is going to be a unique and important contribution to the ongoing conversation we need to be having with our kids about this. So, I want to get this out early for our young people who are working. We need you to take that Friday off. Open up this spot in your schedule. We're going to talk for 45 or 50 minutes-ish, and then we're going to open it up for some question and answers that you'll be able to participate in that. It's going to be a really, really important session. And then backing up a week or two from that, remember that on April 8, 9, and 10, Kevin and Clark is going to be here. Kevin's going to be talking to us about how God brings us together, makes us one heart, one soul, that description given of God's people in Acts. That's going to be a really important weekend for our church family. And again, on Friday night, he's going to be doing a special session entitled In Defense of Biblical Morality, focusing on how God brings us all together on moral controversies. I don't even need to say why that's important, right? We are dealing with a constant moral chaos in our culture. And how important is it for us to be of one mind about all of that? And once again, a really, really important lesson for our young people who are going to be living and dealing with a world long into the future where we're going to have these moral controversies going on. So we're going to be talking about that on Friday night. It is for everybody, but we're going to make a special focus on getting young people out for that session on Friday. So invite your friends from school. Let's invite young people from other churches. Let's get a big crowd out Friday night for that special lesson. Wow, April is going to be a full month. Someone says, why do you did that? Why'd you do that? Why'd you put everything in April? Look around. It's spring break, right? Everybody's taking off on vacation. It's like the whole month of March. Where was that when I was in high school, right? So we waited till April. Everyone's back. Before May, when all the end of the school year stuff starts, got all this great stuff going on. Hope you'll mark that in your schedule. Be watching for it in the bulletin on the screen coming up next month. All right, I want to get to the study this morning. I remember several years ago, I was preaching for the church family I was working with at that time, and I did this lesson about being nice to visitors. I think that's really important. I think churches need to think about that. Have y'all ever had a bad visit to a congregation? Like you came in and nobody spoke to you and everybody was just kind of cold. You almost felt like an intruder than a welcome guest. I'm concerned about that. If we're going to be out working our community and inviting people to come, we want them to get here and feel like we're happy that they're here and give them a warm greeting. So I was preaching about that. And one of the things I said in the sermon was this. I said, listen, when we get done, Don't just rush out the door. Look around. Identify some guests in the crowd and go welcome them. Say hello. Introduce yourself. Make sure they feel welcome. So that was the lesson I preached this morning. By the way, good advice all the time, but it isn't where I'm going this morning. So when I finished that lesson, we did the invitation song, some closing remarks, closing prayer. I'd gone to the back like I do here. And when we said amen for the last prayer, there was this flash off to my right. It was a group of our teenagers who had zipped right out to the right. We had an emergency exit over there, and they were out the door as soon as it was open. And so the way that auditorium was designed, I could take just a few steps over and pick them up, headed off into the parking lot where they piled into one of their cars and sat there until mom and dad were done and they could go home. I was mad. I thought, were they there for the sermon? I mean, I just said, don't rush right out the door. Stick around, greet some guests. And what do? Zip, they're gone, out the door. So Wednesday, I happened to be teaching their Bible class, as it turned out, providentially, I'm convinced. So when we got there for Bible class Wednesday night and we started, we had a come to Jesus meeting. I said, what was that about? I mean, I preach this lesson, I say to greet the guests, don't rush out the door. You know, stop, visit with someone, and zip, you guys are gone. You're out the door. And so I kind of fussed at them for a little bit. And finally, one of the girls in the class with a really puzzled face raised her hand and said, Mr. David, we did not know you were talking to us. I've never forgotten that. I learned a lesson from that comment she made. You know, sometimes we talk about our young people as the next generation, right? You said that. Sometimes I hear guys pray that. Our young people are the next generation. And I think there's an obvious sense in which that is true. As one generation ages, another generation is coming along behind. And as we get to the place where we can no longer do the things we do, one day, Jeff, you and I will either be incapable of preaching or they won't want us to, right? And then we die. Aren't you glad to have me back? And then somebody else will have to stand up here and preach. And someone else will have to serve as shepherds to guide this flock. And other men and women will have to get back in these Bible classes and teach the young people. And other disciples will have to be out into the community talking to people about Jesus and inviting them to come. Someone else will have to be friendly to them when they get here, right? And so it's fair to say that there is a sense in which young people are the next generation. I get that. But will you appreciate with me at the same time that I am fearful that when we say that, we may be sending an unintended message to them. I am fearful that sometimes young people grow up among us believing that their work for the Lord is still largely in the future. That the time they will begin to be active in the kingdom is when it's time for their generation to step up, when they graduate from high school or when they finish with college or when they marry and have a family and they're like real grown-ups and off the parental payroll and all that, then it'll be my time. But in the interim period, well, they may occasionally get a token task, but largely they're just supposed to be here. I don't want to overstate the problem, but I have seen that talking to young people. I started off preaching up in Huntsville, where Sam Houston State University was, and we had a little contingent of young disciples up there with us, some of whom were very, very dedicated. Charles Willis, who preaches over at New Caney, he was one of the young people in the church there when we were there, he and his wife. They were very active and very involved, but candidly, others weren't. And some of them were very plain about that. When we would try to pull them in and get involved in things our church was doing, we had some of them push back and say, look, I'm up here to get an education. That is my focus. If I can be there, I will be there. And that's really all that you guys can expect from me right now. And I tell you about how that shook out. They got a great education over their 4 years-ish. Some of those same kids walked away with no faith at all. And so I wonder if maybe we should think again about this language, calling our young people the next generation. Maybe there is something deficient about that. It's certainly true that as we get older and more mature, we have more opportunities to serve in the kingdom. But at the same time, if you will make your way to Matthew chapter 16 with me this morning, let's not forget that young people are disciples too, and they fall into the same obligations that every disciple has. For example, the Lord says in verse 24, this is Matthew 16, 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you will notice there's no asterisk referring you to a note in the margin that says, doesn't apply until you're 18 or until after you're married. The truth is, what is said here in Matthew 16 applies if you are a 92-year-old disciple or a 12-year-old disciple or if you're somewhere in between. We are all followers of Jesus. I fear sometimes that we sell our kids short. We underestimate their kingdom value. And worst of all, we expect less from them than God does. Look around this crowd today. Even though spring break is going on, do you see all these faces, young faces in the crowd? Some of them clumped together like all of y'all. What a blessing that is. I go places and meetings, and they're all wrinkly old faces. Nothing against the wrinkly old faces. There are some churches who can't look around and see kids like this. We can. And it is a blessing. And it is a blessing that comes with important responsibilities. We need to take care of the kids who grow up in this family. I think part of that is helping them find their place in the kingdom, helping them find where they can serve. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that today and how we make that happen. Let me suggest, I think that effort begins by seeing the potential in the faces. Will you do that with me? When we see these young faces, we need to see the potential that's in the faces. Because I'm convinced sometimes when we look at these young faces, all we see are young faces. We look at kids and we see kids. I think, for example, that is why dads have a hard time helping their teenage daughters dress modestly. Because when they look at their 16-year-old daughter, they do not see a 16-year-old young woman. They see a 6-year-old princess, right? And the thought that she would be the object of some teenage boy's lust is enough to make them go out and buy a weapon. But here's the truth about that, guys. She is not a 6-year-old princess. That was a decade ago. She is a young woman, and the boys are going to look. Remember when you were 16. And so daddies have a duty there. Help daughters dress modestly. But that's a problem. We look at kids and we see kids, and we think about kingdom work, and kingdom work is important work. It's the most important stuff in that work in this life. And so what happens is we think about kids and we think, well, kids just aren't cut out to do that kind of important work. The two don't go together. And so what I think happens in a lot of churches, as I said, is maybe kids get thrown a token task, but largely our expectation is, let's just hope they're in the pew while they're growing up here. They never get involved in the Lord's work in a meaningful way, which, by the way, brothers and sisters, is why I think it's real easy for kids when they hit 18 and they go off to college to walk away. There was nothing really connecting them to the family anyway. They were just there in the pew. Scripture challenges me to see more in our kids. So as I make my way through the Bible story, one of the things that's curious to me is how many times the Bible mentions young people. Have you ever thought about that? Not just young people who were present, but young people who did stuff. Young people who did really, really important stuff. Now, as I pitch that idea to you, can you start registering some names in your mind? Young people who did great things in the Bible? And all of a sudden, that begins to be a rather lengthy list, right? I can't make it without Joseph because he's just absolutely at the top of my favorite Bible characters. I love Joseph's story. So we talked about that a few weeks ago. Dysfunctional family he grew up in, and somehow he's able to get past that. Brothers hate him and sold him into slavery, and yet through all that, he remains faithful to God, and he gets tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he resists that temptation. He gets thrown in prison, and he doesn't give up on the Lord. He hangs with him for years, even in prison, until finally that situation all turns around. It's a remarkable story of faith, but you're not talking about some 60-year-old seasoned servant of the Lord. One of the great things about the Joseph story is we get dates and ages. The guy starts out at 17 when his story begins. He's a teenager, and all that mess happens before he's 30. Everything he went through, from the trouble in his family to the problems in Egypt, folks, he was a young man dealing with all of that. And yet, what a remarkable man of faith who did this thing that ultimately saves the lineage of the Messiah. And then I keep making my way through Scripture, and I think about King David. Will you go to 1 Samuel 17? I think about King David, but not when he was King David. I think about David when he was the little shepherd boy David, and willing to do what no grown-up Israelite soldier would do. Do you remember that story, 1 Samuel 17? When David goes toe-to-toe with the Philistine giant, Goliath. Love this story. In fact, verse 43, Goliath is insulted when it's David who makes his way out into the battlefield. He's like, you got to be kidding me. Y'all sent a kid? And what's really cool is not only does David go and face him, but then he trash talks him too. What is that about? Look at verse 45. Here's what David says, talking to Goliath. He said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. Then we will give the bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. And verse 47, that all this assembly may know, that Israel may know. The Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Man, that's a great speech, isn't it? There were a lot of soldiers in that army who needed to believe that there was a king in Israel who needed to believe that. What a great lesson they learned that day. And you know who taught them that lesson? A little shepherd boy who couldn't even fit in the armor. And then, of course, as I keep going, I get to 2 Chronicles 34. Will you go there? And I love this story, too. Maybe I'm biased toward young people. But in 2 Chronicles 34, there is this King Josiah who leads what I think is arguably one of the greatest spiritual revivals you'll read about anywhere in the Bible. I could illustrate that for you quickly. In verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34, the text said that he begins to seek God. And then later in verse 3, he begins this purge of Judah and Jerusalem. He's getting rid of all of the idolatry. Verse 4, he tears down the altars. Verse 5, he burns the bones of the priests on the altars. And then verse 8, he begins to repair the house of the Lord. I've given you that in summary form, but it is this great repudiation of idolatry. He takes the nation, he gets rid of all that garbage, and he turns them back to the Lord. It is a great revival. And you ladies who've taught this in your children's Bible classes know I skipped over the best part, right? Because in verse 1, it says that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And verse 3 says that in the 8th year of his reign, when he's a teenager, he begins to seek the Lord. And 4 years later, in the 12th year of his reign, when he's 20, that's when he begins this purge that ultimately leads to the restoration of the house of God. It's a kid who turns the nation around. And now I've given you three, and maybe I've stirred your mind, and you're thinking about other young people in the Bible. You get the New Testament, we kind of guys like Timothy. They're part of the story. Holy Spirit wanted their story preserved for us. Now, here's the thing about the three that I have mentioned. There's nothing special about these three boys, folks. And what I mean by that is they didn't get some special miraculous measure of faith and strength that enabled them to do the things that they did. They are boys like these boys, like our kids. Someone just taught them to love the Lord and to be passionate about serving. In their stories, the Holy Spirit wants us to see the awesome potential that is in our kids, these kids at this church family. And so if that potential is there in those faces, then I think the second thing that we need to do is we need to begin expecting more from our kids, which actually raises a really interesting question. What do we expect from the young people in our church family? Mom and Dad, what do you expect spiritually from your children? Let's be more narrow than that. What do you expect from your children in terms of their work and part in this church family? What are our expectations? Almost 40 years now, I've been listening to parents talk about that. I've heard parents say things like, I just want my kids to be here. Will you think about that? Really? That's where we put the bar. A warm body in the pew is victory. I tell you what, folks, I think that spirit's out in our religious world today. That's what all the youth group programs and all the fun activities and an awful lot of religious groups are about. We just need to figure out a way to get them in the building. Is that it? Someone says, no. When they're here, I want them to behave. Got my eye on y'all today. And then, if we can get them to write some answers in a little Bible class book and show up for a few devos on Sunday night, we begin to say things like, oh, we have a great group of kids in this place. Really? That's it? And then I think about Joseph, and I think about Josiah, Daniel. We didn't mention him. And I just think, folks, we set the bar too low. How about putting it where God does? Go over to 1 Timothy for a minute. Remember this passage where Paul is writing to Timothy, this young preacher, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Listen to what he says to Timothy. He says, let nobody look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Now, let me say something about Paul's list here. I don't think this is meant to be an all-inclusive list, as though he's saying, In these five ways, I want you to be an example. I think it is a representative list. That what Paul is really saying is, when it comes to being a disciple, every facet of following Jesus, you be an example. How about that? Show the world, show everyone what it means to be a follower of Jesus by the life that you live. Does that mean coming to services? You bet. And behaving? Obviously. Doing Bible class lessons? I'm not even going to go down that road. Yes. So much more than that. Brothers and sisters, our kids can grow to have a passionate love for the Word. They can do the Bible reading on their own without any nudging for mom and dad. They can have meaningful habits of talking to the Lord. They can reach their friends with the gospel. Candidly, over the years that I've been preaching, some of the best soul winners I've ever seen were teenagers in the church families I was part of. We had kids who were part of our group who were coming, not with their parents, sometimes against the will of their parents, because one of their friends had taught them the gospel and they came. And serve the Lord. In fact, I got confronted one Sunday night by one of the teenagers in a church I was working with. She said, you know, we're getting a lot of questions when we talk to our friends, and so it would be helpful if you would have a Bible study where we could bring our questions that we're encountering when we talk to our friends and get some answers to those questions. And I said, that sounds like a pretty good idea. We can't do it this quarter. Let me see if I can get in a class next quarter or certainly by the end of the year. And then she frowned at me and kind of grunted. She gave me one of these. And she said, okay, you're not getting this. Let me spell this out. We want to come to your house on Monday night. 7 o'clock works for us. We need about an hour or two. We're going to bring our questions, and we need you to give us answers to our question every Monday. Okay? Will that work for you? And it did. For 6 years, we had the Monday night Bible study. And it covered everything, folks. One week we were talking about speaking in tongues and miraculous spiritual gifts. And next week, piercings and tattoos. I mean, it went everywhere. That's what they were dealing with. It was at their instigation. They wanted it. Kids can have that spirit. If we teach them to, they can live lives of moral purity and take courageous stands for truth like Daniel did. And they can put spiritual things first in their life and give up other activities to do the things that the Lord wants to do. They could be zealous for good deeds, as we've pitched that theme to our church family. How many of you thought about, hey, yeah, we need to get our kids to have that same zeal and passion for the work of the Lord? Here's what I have found. Wherever we put the bar, there are going to be young people who reach for it. So how about we put it a little higher than, hey, just get your warm body in a pew? We need to expect more. But if we're going to expect more, then thirdly, we're going to have to find opportunities for them to do more. And so let me give you another text to think about. Headed over to 1 Peter. Will you go there with me? 1 Peter 4. And look down at verse number 7. This is 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Now read down to verse 10 and especially watch verse number 10. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through verse 10. Peter writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." And then this, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So think about what he says there in verse number 10. He says that we have, all of us, have a gift. We have some ability or talent with a kingdom application. We have a way that we can serve in the kingdom. And notice, he goes on to say in verse 10 that we're supposed to be good stewards. We're supposed to use that gift for the good of the kingdom. And so that's true of everybody here this morning. Listen, nobody's supposed to just warm a pew. Everybody has some capacity to work in God's kingdom, and that applies to our kids too. Our kids have gifts that can be used in God's kingdom. And so one of the responsibilities I think we have to the young people who grow up among us is to help them figure out what that is. That's a process of experimentation, by the way. I've known some guys, for example, who tried being song leaders, who after they did that for a while, they had to try being something else. They didn't have that gift, right? That's what this growing up period is about, figuring out where your gift lies, what you can do. And then, while they are with us, to hone those gifts, to grow in them, so that they are ready to use them. They know how to use their gift, how to be involved. Listen, folks, we got to do that before they hit 18, because you know what happens when they hit 18, right? Where are you going to be, Micaiah? Yeah, she's not going to be here next fall. She's leaving us. And a lot of them do that. They take off or they go to school somewhere else. Then our girls meet these punk boys who marry them and take them off and they never come home. Folks, by the time they hit 18, the opportunity to help them find their gifts and hone their gifts, it's gone. Before that point, we need to help them figure that out. Learn how to use their gift and be equipped to serve. What I'd like to do is send off to these schools, wherever they go, in Austin or Lubbock or College Station or wherever, send them off to places where they're ready to step in and do something for the Lord as soon as they get there. I think that's our trust we have with them while they grow up in this place. So, let me give you a challenge. As you think about your gifts, where you serve, whatever it is, will you think about how you can get some young person interested in what you do, because they may have your gift too? I've already got some people doing that. Haven't you loved these young men who've been getting up and leading on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights for us? We've got some folks who have the gift for song leading who've helped these young men discover their gifts too. There's been some work going on among some of our sisters with our young ladies to help them find gifts of service too. And surely there are more ways we could spread that out and get more people. You may have just the gift that someone sitting in this crowd over here has too. And you can help them find theirs and do their thing. Listen, that's part of our responsibility. Part of the blessing of having young people in our church family. Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to find these opportunities, there's a fourth piece of this that's absolutely vital, and that is that somebody's going to have to hold them accountable when the opportunities come along to grab them and take advantage of them. So I'm talking to moms and dads now. And if grandmas and grandpas want to get into this too, that's okay too. Ephesians 6:4 says that as parents, we bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think that's a pretty broad instruction that has lots of applications. But surely a piece of that is, part of my duty as a parent is to help my kid find their place in the church family, figure out what they can do to be a part, to be zealous for good deeds. And so I think as a piece of that, when these opportunity comes along for my kids to get involved, I need to be all over that. I need to be all over nudging them and encouraging them to do that. Now, let me tell you one of the reasons I say that. And I hate to kind of put a negative on this, but can we talk plain this morning? I have found over the years that sometimes parents are the greatest roadblock in trying to do that. You try to get your kids involved in some dimension of the Lord's work, and I've had some parents say, well, you know, that's all fine, but they're just so busy with their stuff at school. Folks, I'm just thinking that serving the Lord ranks higher than math. And I hate math, so I'm glad to put that there. But are you with me on that? Our child's service to God is way more important than whatever has happened at school. Because it impacts eternity. I had a dad say to me one time, well, with this spiritual stuff, I just like for my children to make their own choice about that. I thought, wow, does that apply to vegetables too? Like he's sitting there looking at the meal mom has fixed with vegetables, and he said, you know, just not feeling healthy meal tonight. Think I'm going to do pizza, Dad. Or does it apply to school? If your kid wakes up tomorrow morning and says, you know, I'm just not feeling education today. I'm feeling gaming. I think I'm going to stay home and play video games. Does Dad say, well, I want you to figure that out for yourself. That's okay with me. Really? Are you kidding me? Nobody does that. I had a dad whose kid would never miss football practice, but he was ambivalent about whether or not he came to Bible class. How backwards is that? Sometimes our kids need a little nudge to put themselves out there and try something new and to be involved. I think that's what we do as parents. We encourage our kids to do that. We used to do this thing right before the evening service on Sunday afternoons, where we'd let our little boys lead a devotional. So they would lead songs. That was interesting. And prayers and make talks and all that kind of stuff. They'd lead this little devotion. And my responsibility for that was to assign tasks, give them a job. And so I'd pick me out a young man and who'd been doing this a little bit. And I would say, you know, I think next month you should do one of the talks. I had to draft him to do his first talk. And I could tell you, inevitably when I would do that, I would get a response that would be something like, you know, I'm really good at prayers. And I would say, I know you are. But next month I want you to do a talk and I'll help you. And so mom would bring him by the office one day and we would sit down. And it probably isn't fair to say we worked on it together. He sat there and looked terrified while I wrote it for him. That's how it would go. And we'd get it printed out on this piece of paper, and his Sunday would come around, you know, like Judgment Day was coming. And I could see him sitting down there in the front row. He's just trembling, scared to death. And when his turn came, he'd get up in front of the mic, and he'd grip that paper, and he would read two sheets in like 42 seconds. And he'd get finished, and he'd go back and sit down. I'd watch him, and you could see his shoulders would go, and he would think to himself, I am never doing that again. But when it was over, our folks who had come to help and support would surround those young men. They'd go to that guy who'd made his first talk, and they'd brag, that was such a good job. You did so well tonight. That's the best preaching we've had here in a long time. I don't know how to feel about that. And inevitably, what would happen? Almost every time, when that was over, those boys would find me. And you know what they would say to me? When will it be my turn again? You see, he just needed a little nudge to do his things. And mom and dad, that's what we need you to do. We're going to open up new territory, give new opportunities to our young people. Some of it may be uncomfortable, even frightening for them. And you're going to put your arm around them, and you're just going to give them a gentle nudge. I know you've never been to a high school devotion before, but nobody's died yet. This isn't Acts 5. It will be okay. We want you to go. Yeah, I know you've never led a song tonight, but you go to Troy's class. Give it a try. Maybe you have a gift for that. We're going to find out. They just need a little nudge for mom and dad. Let's not forget what we're trying to do, brothers and sisters. We're not trying to just raise good citizens. And we're certainly not just trying to raise future bench warmers. There are too many disciples today that is the limit of their service, a body in a pew on Sunday. We need to raise a generation that is zealous for good deeds. What a golden opportunity we have as this church family to have all these young faces, have all these kids. Let's see their potential. Let's expect more. Let's find ways to plug them in to this work and make sure they're a part of everything that we do. In fact, we just need everybody to do that. So we're thinking about being zealous for good deeds. I've said something about kids today, but listen, it's all of us who need to be part of this work that we're doing together. And so I just wonder this morning, there could be somebody sitting in the crowd who's thinking to yourself, listen, that's me. I am the bench warmer. I've just been showing up, putting my body in a pew, and I really need to do so much more than that. We hope that this year will be a season of renewal for you, that you will grow spiritually, become the man or woman of God that He wants you to be. If you need to acknowledge that today and say to your brothers and sisters, y'all help me. Y'all help me do that. We want to help you do that today. Or if you've never made your choice to follow Jesus and you know He's the Savior and you know you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, listen, we want you to do that today. We want you to start the celebration that will break out in heaven and we will join. If you won't disappoint God one more time, if you'll make the decision to follow Him. If you need to do that today, let's talk about it. Come on down to the front while we stand, while we sing.